Well, today we're continuing in our series on the wonderful words of life, and we want to look at a great little text of scripture. It actually is very special. It occurs virtually twice, identically, in the Bible, so that doesn't happen very often, but that's the way it is. This is about the Lord being our light. You've been in the caves. Maybe you went to Merrimack Caverns somewhere along the way, or Luray Caverns, Natural Bridge. There's always this place in the tour where they turn off the lights. You see how very, very dark a cave can be. And then he'll perhaps just hold up a lighter or a match, and that wee little light in that darkness just lights up the whole room. You think, this is uncanny because we can see so well with nothing but essentially a candle, a match. So a candle in the darkness can be a really great thing. And that's what we want to talk about today from Psalm 18, verse 28, which is almost identical to 2 Samuel, verse 22, or chapter 22. But read this verse with me. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So God is going to light David's candle. That's what he's saying. You will light my candle. Interestingly, even though 2 Samuel 22 is almost identical to this, in 2 Samuel 22 it says God is his candle. So I think that's very interesting. At any rate, you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And that has, in a world with lots of troubles, lots of emotional problems, this is big. So let's talk about that. A little context. Psalm 18 is a royal psalm and a thanksgiving psalm because it is about the king and his kingdom, David, and it's a song of thanksgiving. David is by this time celebrating his military victories, his political prosperity, and he is going to describe a crisis he was in when he was surrounded by enemies. And then the Lord's wonderful deliverance. He's okay. Everything's going to be fine. And that's what makes it a thanksgiving psalm. He was in crisis, but now he's delivered. I just wanted to get a feel for Psalm 18. So you probably can't see this very well, but let me just do a running commentary on certain sections of the 18th Psalm. Here David says, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. So he was afraid. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too strong for me. So you imagine the enemy, for the most part, was King Saul, his armies chasing David around in the wilderness. Besides the enemy within, there were the enemies without. There were times when the Philistines and other neighbors threatened him. So he says, my enemies were too strong for me. In verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. So the people who are arrogant, who are braggarts, they're going to be taken down a notch. And then we come to our verse, which is underlined here. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And not only that, by thee I run through a troop. I've run into the battle. I've charged ahead. And by my God, I have leaped over a wall. I always love that. If you'll remember that they were fighting with swords and spears for the most part. And if you can imagine how exhausting that must have been. If you've ever done wrestling or boxing or kickboxing or anything like that, you know, it is just exhausting. A lot of times you'll do like a 3-minute round. And at the end of 3 minutes, you're sucking wind. You know, you're feeling pretty terrible. Well, imagine then, swords are not light. And imagine rushing into an army, an opposing army, and just swinging away, and your hands get tired of holding on to the grip, your shoulders get tired of swinging the sword back and forth, and these people all around you, I mean, you have a guy here and you can see him, but how are you supposed to see this guy who's slightly behind and to the left and this other guy who's slightly behind and to the right, and it's just pandemonium? I mean, it's a wonder that anybody ever survives. It's just chaos in battle. And yet, there he is, and David says, by my God, I have leaped over a wall. Like, I don't even know how I did that. I was running to somebody or away from somebody, and I had to be fast. And so instead of, you know, scampering over the wall like a cat, I just leaped over the whole thing. I don't even know how I did that. But he says, God made it possible. So if you imagine the kind of horrific military experiences King David had over the course of all these years, you can appreciate why he said, it's a miracle. I don't even know how I survived these battles. It was utter chaos all around me. And here I am today living to tell about it. In verse 33, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. I'm stronger than I should have been. I don't know how I did that. In verse 47, it is God that subdues the people under me. That's how it happened. I mean, how could I charge ahead, you know, swinging my sword and survive this thing? Oh, well, God did it. God made the people give up under my assault. In verse 47, it is God that subdueth the people under me. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee. It's a thanksgiving song. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. So that just gives you a flavor for what Psalm 18 is all about. We're talking about God lighting David's candle when he was in that kind of atmosphere, when he was in that kind of darkness. All right, so here again is the verse. You will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And now we come to that very interesting study in Scripture on light and darkness. We talk about this from time to time, and it is very exciting. So, and particularly it's exciting when we live in a world that is so dark and there's so many dark things happening, even in our 5 o'clock news, within our orbit of acquaintance. This is really great. So in the Bible, darkness symbolizes a handful of things. One is death. And you can imagine why this would be precious to David, because he says he's surrounded by darkness and the Lord lights his candle and enlightens the darkness. Well, you can imagine death all around. How is David going to survive King Saul's pursuit? How's he going to do that? And the answer, of course, is that the Lord lit his candle so that it wasn't all dark. But here are some verses. I know you can't see that very well. But once again, let me just remind you that darkness in the Bible is like death. So Job 3:20, why is light even given to him that is in misery and life unto the bitter in soul? So you see light and life parallel. So the question is, when you're living in misery, why does the Lord even want you to live? Why did he just take away the light and let you die? So darkness is like dying. In Job 18, verse 5, yes, the light of the wicked shall be put out. You know, these are evil people, and so the Lord is going to eradicate them eventually. The spark of his fire shall not shine. The Lord's going to snuff out their light. So darkness is like death. In Job 21, 17, how often is the candle of the wicked put out? We see the Lord eradicating the wicked. In Psalm 33, 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So I'm not going to die. I'm going to see light. I'm going to be okay. In Proverbs 13, 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. So darkness is like death. The lamp is snuffed out. In Proverbs 20, 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out. So again, eradicating the evil ones. Proverbs 24, 20, there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. See, darkness is like death and light is like life. And so we have the parallelism. So David said, you are the one who lights my candle. With the threat of the darkness of death all around in battle, King Saul wanted to kill him for years. And with that threat all around, David saw the Lord as the lighter of his candle, the rescuer of his life. And you know that death is all around, whether we live in David's day or our own day. I was thinking about the Williamsons who lost AJ's dad in January, and they lost Sarah's mom just last week. You think, wow, that's a lot of death. People are all the time facing death. We have a young lady that's been fellowshipping with us here on Sundays, and she's in her 20s, and her husband died just when they were ready to have their first baby. And so the husband died before the baby was born. He never got to see his baby. And she's suffering. I mean, you know, death has intruded on her life. And so death is just everywhere. You know the situation with Josh and Sarah. And death is everywhere. And so we have David here saying this wonderful idea. The Lord will light my candle. Even though there's death everywhere, the Lord has rescued us from death a lot of times. And then, of course, he rescues us from death every single time in the ultimate sense. So here's how God heals. Sometimes God heals instantly. Sometimes he heals gradually. Always he heals ultimately if we're talking about born-again individuals. And God may do it however of those three ways or a combination of those three ways. He may use doctors to do it. He may not use doctors to do it. But either he will heal, in our case, little Evie and little Kate that Sarah is carrying right now. He will heal little Kate either instantly or gradually or ultimately, but he will heal her. And that's what gives David hope. It's not just like, oh, death is everywhere and there's not one thing we can do about it and there's no happy ending. It's like, no, the Lord lights the candle and there is a happy ending. You're going to be okay. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. So darkness is sometimes death in Scripture. The metaphor is death. Does that raise any questions or observations? Okay, so sometimes darkness is a metaphor for sadness. Obviously, death and sadness oftentimes go together. But it doesn't have to be death only that causes sadness. And so you have these Bible verses that talk about darkness and sadness. We live in a world of sadness. I mention from time to time the number of individuals who at this very moment are dealing with depression. You know, dear people, good friends of ours. And yet when they wake up in the morning, a lot of times the first thought they have, you know, early in the day, is a thought which is a sense of dread and depression. One guy said it was like some sort of an ooze that would get on him in the morning. So you're sleeping fine and you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden he says, that thing gets on you almost as soon as you wake up. Just very sad, very hard. And sadness is everywhere. Depression, a chronic feeling of unwellness. That's so rough. And it is literally everywhere in American society. We could count on it. If you're in a group of 10 people, you can count on one of those people having some sort of therapy or drug therapy for depression. That's just the way it is in America. People are chronically sad and they don't know any way out of it. Well, I'm sure part of that is because the world is so dark. And you can see darkness is sadness in these Bible verses. From the prophet Zephaniah, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So this is a second coming text. And when the day of the Lord comes, people who are mighty still cry bitterly. It's terrible. That day is a day of wrath, trouble, distress. We are emotionally stressed. It's a day of distress, a day of wasteness, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. See, so sometimes darkness is sadness in Scripture. Isaiah 8:22, this is written in the context of people who were conquered, Jewish people who were conquered by the Assyrian army. And Isaiah says, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, darkness, anguish. Darkness is sometimes sadness, bitterness of soul. Job 30, verse 26 has Job saying, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled. Once again, that feeling in your stomach that's not good. And they did not rest. And the days of affliction went before me. So you just see the sadness, the darkness. It's hard to cope. And one more time from Job chapter 3, verse 2. And Job spoke and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come there." So darkness, no joy. Sometimes darkness in the Bible is like sadness. Well, so again, David had that, right? Now you see that in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms we call complaint Psalms, because David is in a pretty dark place emotionally. And with the threat of the darkness of sadness and despair all around, David saw the Lord as the lighter of his candle, the source of joy in the midst of whatever life might bring. As always, when we talk about the emotional needs, the spiritual needs that people have, we have to begin with a relationship with the Lord. You might do something else, and that's fine. You know, I'm not criticizing you. You might need to go to a counselor. You might need to go to the pharmacist, whatever. But start here, that the Lord is the one who lights the candle. And you want to make sure everything is just right between your soul and the Savior. And that's the first and best line of defense. It'd be a little bit like if you were trying to get rid of sugar ants. Do you call them that? Sweet ants in your house? He thought, okay, I have these ants on my countertop, in my cupboards. I open the oven. I have ants in my oven. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to strafe this entire house with poison. I'm going to poison those rascals wherever I find them. That's good. You can do that if you want to. But you should always start by cleaning up your food. You know, if you spill the Hershey's chocolate on the countertop, don't let it sit there all night. That's not good. The first and best line of defense, the first, is to really clean up all that sweet stuff and don't leave food sitting around without some kind of Tupperware. And if when you do that, you still have sweet ants, sugar ants, then, you know, strafe your whole house with poison. But I don't think you're going to be very successful putting the poison out if you also don't take away the food and the drippings and all of that. So it is with despair, depression. Say, there are ants all over me. I can't get rid of them. I think I'm just going to, you know, poison the whole thing. I'm going to strafe my brain with some kind of pharmaceuticals. You could do that, but start here. Is everything right between your soul and the Savior? Is there anything out of order? Are you neglectful of your personal relationship with God? And if the answer is, well, yeah, actually I am, then start there. And that's the idea. So David said, I was surrounded by darkness. And he really was, you know, people trying to kill him. The betrayal of his own wife, you know, there's Michal who hauls off and marries that other fellow, Pheltiel. And what a disaster. Disappointment all around. He says, but the Lord lights my candle, and my darkness is being enlightened by God. And that's an amazing thing. So start there. Make sure that's in order. And if you have to do other things besides, then, you know, God bless you, carry on. But don't neglect this one, because God is the main lighter of every candle in the universe. You start there. God is the lighter of my candle. Does that raise any questions or observations? Desi. You know, Desi is saying, you know, when David is at the real pinnacle, really, of his success and happiness, then he goes and has this affair with Bathsheba. You know, why would he do that? Of course, we'll never know. You know, we don't know what's in somebody's heart. But the verse, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12 there. That's probably the right idea. Gordon MacDonald did the same thing. When I was in seminary one time, he came to chapel, and he is a preaching machine. The eloquence, every aspect, you know, every statement had punch. Just a preaching machine. And all of us young guys are thinking, yeah, that's amazing. I don't know how he does that. Well, despite all of that, he ends up having an affair. And what's so funny is he remembers the time he was guest speaking somewhere, and some of the fellows who were hosting him at that particular event, just out of curiosity, said, if the devil ever wanted to tank your ministry, what do you think he would use to do it? And Gordon MacDonald said, I know one thing he wouldn't be able to use to trip me up, and that's my family relationships. My relationship with my wife is really, really solid. And if the devil tries to get me on that, it's not going to work. And that's exactly where he fell. So let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And maybe that's what David was doing. He just thought, I'm on top of things and it can't happen to me. Maybe. Billy. Yeah, we always wonder what would have happened if he had done his duty instead of retiring early. Yeah, Amy. Yeah, that's right. We're all David-like in our daily routines, I'm afraid. All right, sometimes when we're talking about darkness and light, darkness is confusion. And this is a really big point again, because the Lord lights the candle and the candle takes away the confusion. If you're in the cave at Natural Bridge and they turn off the lights and they're not going to help you, you're going to have a hard time getting out of there because you really don't see very well. And sometimes the floor is a little uneven and it could be hard going. So anyway, darkness in the Bible is sometimes death, sometimes sadness, sometimes confusion. Examples of that in Scripture, Deuteronomy 28:28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness. You know, blindness and darkness, they're the same. Blindness and astonishment of heart, and you will grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness. You're confused, you don't know what you're doing. And Moses said, that's what's going to happen. You know, not a literal blindness, probably, but a mental, spiritual blindness. You're making all the wrong decisions, you're making mistakes everywhere. You don't know what you're doing. You just compound your errors. It looks like things are going to go bad in battle. So let's make a sacrifice to the pagan gods who will help us in battle. Like, oh no. I mean, you're just so backwards about it all. And Moses said, that's what's going to happen if you won't obey the Lord. You're going to be smitten with a curse and it's just going to confuse you and you make all the wrong decisions. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light. I do love that. That shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. They're stumbling around. They don't see. They're blind. John 1:4. In Jesus was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So there's darkness. I don't understand. Darkness, foolishness. Romans 1:21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And here's their foolish heart was darkened. Foolishness darkens darkness. It's all kind of bundled together. One more time in 1 John 2:11. He that hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we get so confused if we don't have the Lord to guide us, if we don't have his light. Everything just becomes so confusing and backwards, and we're doing things that are just wild, illogical, unreasonable, phobic. And you don't want to be like that, but that's what happens if the Lord doesn't light your candle. So, I mean, we don't want to talk about politics all the time, you know? But does it just astonish you how backwards the politicians are? Like, you guys have to know, don't you, that that's never going to work? You know, what are you thinking? You know, just imagine the backwards thinking on our friend Caitlin. And everybody's so happy. Isn't that great? He's so courageous. He is mentally unwell. He's disturbed. And yet, oh, isn't this wonderful? Like confusion, blindness, darkness. You can't mean that, right? I mean, the poor guy is so disturbed, and yet we hold him up as a model. Everybody, look at this courage. Isn't this so nice? Like, no, that's really blind. That's so blind. Billy, yeah, you don't question the establishment on these things. Or there's going to be big trouble. But anyway, yeah, and you can just see it in so many areas. You know that once upon a time in the welfare system, if a young lady was going to receive welfare help, the social workers would visit her house. And if there were people, if she was allowing men to come into her house overnight, then she doesn't get money. You can't live that way and prosper. It can't be done. Now, of course, everything's changed and there are no rules. But it's backwards and it's ugly and you're destroying people's lives and giving them money so they can destroy them full blown. It's just crazy. So anyway, darkness is confusion. In David's case, with the threat of the darkness of confusion all around, David saw the Lord as the lighter of his candle, the source of guidance and clarity in the midst of a world of uncertainty. I mean, can you imagine again taking away the sadness of Michal, his wife, betraying him? Not only is that sad, but it knocks a guy off balance. You know, like, what's wrong with me? Why does life go like this? Saul wants to kill me. Michal would rather marry somebody else. What's wrong with me? You can imagine the uncertainty. Lord, is this ever going to end? I don't even know how to imagine a happy ending to this story. So he has confusion. He needs clarity. And then he says, the Lord is the lighter of my candle. He brings me clarity. He helps me understand. In spite of the chaos, I see what's going on. Does that raise any questions or observations, Shannon? Shannon is saying, you know, that it's possible for a person to be so despairing that he can't even bring himself to pray. So what do you do with these cases? And we often have that little motto, you bring each one as far as you can. And that's going to be different with every person. Sometimes people will really be eager for help and advice, and it's really clicking, and you bring those people as far as you can. Sometimes you can't bring a person very far. And that might not be your fault. Again, if you can use my brother as an example here, I think you all know that my brother is quite severely mentally disabled. Well, with that comes a certain amount of emotional immaturity. To get overly angry and impatient over things that are petty. So you can only bring Mark so far. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you failed in bringing him only this far. And in some ways, it doesn't even mean that Mark has failed. I mean, he's severely mentally disabled. He's doing the best he can with whatever he has. And that could be true for all of us. When people are really suffering, you know, they can crack. We're not bulletproof. And we don't even know what's going on in all of those scans that we're seeing now of the brain. And, you know, we talk about people who don't have the compassion center functioning. Once you break a person's brain, can it ever really be fixed? And honestly, we haven't had the imaging ability long enough to know the answer to that. You know, can Christianity make the compassion center light back up eventually? We don't know. It's too sketchy. It's too new. We just don't know. And what if we're not talking about the compassion center? What if we were instead talking about some sort of a sadness center, you know, a despair center? Can that be fixed? And I don't know if it can be. And that's why it's so interesting at the close of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, comfort the feeble-minded. And in Greek there, the idea of feeble-minded is the chronically discouraged. We would call them depressed. So if they're broken, you know, maybe instead of trying to lead them to wellness in a way that would give you a sense of satisfaction, I have healed them, or them a sense of satisfaction, I am healed, maybe at some point you just comfort them. Say, you know what? I guess you're doing the best you can with what God has given you. I'll bet any one of us could be put in a circumstance where we watched a couple of loved ones die back to back, or we've had a Job-like experience. I'm pretty sure we could do this with kids. I think if you took kids and you exposed them to trauma at certain times in their lives, you could probably break them to the place where they'll never be well again. So at that point, it's not a spiritual failure. It's just bring each person as far as you can. And if that means we've come to the place now where we can just comfort the feeble-minded, the despairing just need to be comforted. And don't, maybe at some point, don't demand that they get better. Maybe you just comfort them. So I always thought that was interesting that the Apostle Paul couldn't guarantee that he and his first century Christian pals could make the guy better. Maybe we just have to comfort him if that's how it is. Interesting. Chris. I do too. If you couldn't hear Chris, she's talking about Ann Voskamp in the book 1,000 Gifts. And you remember that she was cutting herself, eating disorder, medications for depression, and suicidal. And she is truly well now because she learned to thank the Lord in all the details of life. It cured her, which is amazing. And she was in pretty deep, Desi. But sure, I mean, all of us Bible teachers talk about the importance of having the relationship with God right. To feel good, you have to do good. And if you don't do good, you don't deserve to feel good. It would be crazy for the Lord to let you feel good while you're wayward. He would never do that. It would be sending mixed signals. He would be like the author of chaos to send you good feelings when you're not doing good things. He mustn't do that. And in fact, does not do that. So, yeah, you start with the spiritual obedience. And as we were talking about with Ann Voskamp, you're not really obedient until you are cheerfully obedient, until you are gratefully obedient. And then when you get that down, let's see how your stability is doing. You know, start there. And if you need more than that, then you need more than that. But the Lord lights the candle a lot of times with that. Kathy. Yeah, there's definitely an aspect of that. The Lord is good to everybody. He gives everybody more grace and mercy than they deserve. So, you know, that's true of saved and lost people. So, sure. Well, we don't have much time, but let me just mention this one quickly. Darkness is evil. Again, this is everywhere in Scripture. We've said that darkness is the metaphor for death, for sadness, for confusion, and now for evil. John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Ephesians 6:12, our battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Demonic rulers of darkness. Darkness is evil. Colossians 1:13, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has light with darkness? And that's, you know, righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness. So you can see that sometimes darkness is a metaphor for evil. So again, David was around that. I mean, with the threat of the darkness of evil all around, here is Saul, who, if not demon-possessed, absolutely influenced by an evil spirit sent to him. And so, I mean, that is spiritual darkness. And Saul is hunting David, and it never ends. The pursuit goes on for years. And not just that, but all of the other pressures that David feels. So the darkness of evil is all around, and David saw the Lord as the lighter of his candle, the source of goodness, and the rewarder of goodness. Goodness comes from God, And goodness is rewarded by God. And that makes sense of all the evil that's just, you know, flooding us from every direction. The Lord is good and he rewards goodness. And now the world can make sense because God is on his throne and all is right in the world. As long as he rewards goodness, we're going to be okay. Well, so here's the conclusion. I live every day in the chaotic atmosphere of darkness, the unceasing threat of death, sadness, confusion, and cruelty. God is the one who lights my candle. As the Bible opens with the blessed command, let there be light. So every day, by drawing near to God, his light relights my candle with life, peace, guidance, and righteousness. So don't underestimate your walk with the Lord. We can't do this, right? It's not practical. But a whole lot of missionaries in church history have cracked emotionally. We would call them anxiety attacks today and depression. And we're talking about the best of the best. And in most cases, they got better by coming away from the pressures of the field for a little while and living in an environment for a little while where people are taking care of them. They have plenty of time to go for walks, contemplating the goodness of God, meditating on the things of the Word, praying, being with other dear, precious Christian people, and they tend to get better. Because normally, it is very healing to be in the presence of the Lord for prolonged periods of time, and his light can relight your candle. And so don't neglect that. It's a big idea, and David knows whereof he speaks because he was in the thick of it.